Can I ask you a question? I think I'd probably start every sermon with a question. What are you looking forward to? Now, I know you can't shout out because you're muzzled, but what are you looking forward to? Well, I'll tell you what I'm looking forward to. I made a little list of what I'm looking forward to, and it may not be very spiritual. I'm looking forward to my holiday in Tenby in August with my children, should they come, and including Alex and Francis coming down from Scotland. We booked somewhere. Whether we'll get there, we don't know. But that's what I'm looking forward to. It's on the calendar. I occasionally look it up, and yes, it is there. I've got a little brochure. I'm looking forward to that. Do you know, I'm looking also forward to going out with without a mask on and hugging someone. I mean, I just might hug a random person, I think, at this rate. Whether that will get me into trouble, I'm not sure. But I think that's what I'm looking forward to. Perhaps, especially my friends and my family. I'm looking forward to giving Sukesh a hug. Not hug very often, but, you know, he's very huggable, by the way. Okay, so I'm looking forward to those kind of things. When we can all stand up and sing. I suppose also I'm looking forward to, with mixed thoughts, to a retirement. I've never retired, you see, so I'm not sure I'm going to like it. But looking forward to retirement with, and this is very carnal really, with enough money to live comfortably on. Well, I'm looking forward to those kind of things. But let's lift this up a bit and think spiritually now. What are we looking forward to beyond these things? What are we looking forward to? You know, the Christian life is all about hope. If you do a word search on one of the online Bibles and do a word search on hope in the New Testament, it's surprising how many times it comes up. So the Christian isn't somebody who should be looking back, talking about the good old days, or well, the bad old days really, weren't they, for Christians? But the Christian is somebody who should be looking ahead. And they should be singing, shouldn't they, that old spiritual, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. What does the song go on to say? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The Christian should be looking forward to this. And I think, at least it's my conviction and observation, that Christians generally, and the church, has lost the focus on the future. We focus on the now and the experience and the grace that we experience, and that's right and proper. That's right and proper, and we should do that. We should, you know what it is to live a life where we are loved. But I think we've lost the focus. I think the shift in our time has been away from the future. There might be a number of reasons for that. There's always controversy about the second coming, and people then started to avoid that. But I think, you know, heaven, what a subject. Surely this should be something when we meet together. I know Sukesh is always the series you've been doing, talking about speaking to each other in songs and spiritual, you know, hymns and songs. And surely we should be talking about heaven. But I can't remember the last time I ever had a conversation with a Christian about heaven. So it's very challenging. So I want to look over the next perhaps 3 or 4 months, one sermon a month, at the subject of heaven. I want to do a short series on heaven. I started to look at it last night. Not this sermon, but the next sermon. And I realised that there's a degree in theology might be needed for the next subject. But I've got a pile of books and I'm working my way through it. So I'm going to ask some questions about heaven. We're going to try to answer some of them today, and then others in the subsequent sermon. So these are the questions I wrote down. I thought, well, what questions could I write down about heaven? And the first one I wrote down, which might be an obvious one, is it real? Is it a real place? Now, I know we're Christians, we believe heaven is real, but does that really resonate with us? Real place. You know, this is real. We think of solid things. Is heaven real to us? Who gets to go there? How much does it cost to get in? And then maybe looking ahead at some sermons, when does heaven start? And if you ever thought of that, does it start now? Members of the kingdom of heaven? Does it start when you die? Or does it start when Christ comes back? And are they the same heaven or are they different heavens? Interesting subject, isn't it? What have you thought of that? What will it be like in heaven? What will I be doing there? What will we be doing there? These are questions that I wasn't sure I knew the answer to all of them. So I thought, why not look at this subject? So I'm going to put my watch up here, because that clock up there says still says 10 to 2, so this could go on for a long time. Okay. So, what does the Bible have to say? So, today, this afternoon, we're going to have a look at that passage in Luke chapter 23. And we're going to look at the thief on the cross and the words that Jesus said to the thief. This is kind of, if you like, an introduction to the series. So let's ask some questions about the thief, just very briefly. So who was he? Well, we don't know very much. Many of the commentators say that he may well have been a Jew, because Jesus uses the word paradise, which actually would have meant something to a Jew, but perhaps not to a Gentile. It's conjecture, we don't know. We know that he was guilty. It wasn't a trumped up charge where he was innocent and they just got the wrong man. He was guilty because, what does he say? He says we are being punished for the crimes that we've committed. We're getting what we deserve. So this wasn't stealing a loaf of bread and being crucified, which would have been very unjust. He'd obviously done something to deserve death. Three of the Gospels list them as thieves. But if you study the word in Greek, it means they were career criminals. I think Luke calls them, in one of the versions, malefactors. Malefactors, which basically means they worked hard at being evildoers. They were troublesome, destructive. They were a nightmare on society. That's the sort of people they were. This wasn't just an occasional, you know, pinching something from someone's doorstep. These were serious criminals. The other thing we know about him as well is that he only had a few hours left to live. So here we are sort of focusing in. The writer brings the focus right in on a man in the last few hours of his life. And those last few hours were not pleasant hours. If you want something that is really quite hard to stomach, go and read about crucifixion. Even the writers of the day said it was an abominable thing. It was designed to extract the most terrible pain and prolong it. It was an awful thing. It was an awful thing. And this man was hanging there, about to die. But we also know that in his final hours, he turned to Jesus. In fact, what we know is that not he turned to Jesus, but the Holy Spirit came and opened his eyes. Maybe he heard Jesus preach. Maybe, we don't know. But he knew he was innocent. And he had observed and listened and perhaps watched all the scenes. And he knew there was something about this man because the Holy Spirit had worked in his heart. It had given him repentance. I'm being punished for my crimes. He knew. He wasn't like the other man, in defiance. He knew he was guilty. And he knew that the person dying next to him was the Messiah, the King, the one who was a king of a kingdom called Paradise. And he knew that this man next to him was his only hope. Isn't that what becoming a Christian is? That's what becoming a Christian is. He looked to faith and he cried out with probably what is the shortest, simplest prayer you could pray. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know what was in his mind when he thought that, remember me. Do you think perhaps he thought that he would die and then at some point in the future Jesus would go, oh, that thief on the cross, I nearly forgot, and remember him? But there's no such lag here. Jesus immediately replies, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Thank you, Andrew, for putting the verse up there. So, let's ask this question, is heaven real? Do you know, even as Christians, it's possible to think of heaven as abstract, ethereal, a kind of wispy, cloud-like existence. We're influenced, aren't we, by what we see around us. Even from children, we've seen clouds and people sitting on clouds. And I know that we don't believe that. But it's possible to be influenced. And the reality of heaven somehow gets kind of diluted in our thinking. So I thought what we could do is just look, by way of introduction to this subject of heaven, and see what Jesus said about it. I mean, take your pick. He spoke about it a lot. You know, he tells this thief that before the day ends, the thief will be in paradise with Jesus. I mean, you couldn't get more real than that. You know, it's a bit like saying to Mike Bryant there, "Tomorrow, Mike, you'll be in my house with me." You know? It's a real thing. It's an invitation. It's a promise, all in one. So what does Jesus say? If we go to Matthew's Gospel, for example, Matthew 5, he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven." So there's something in heaven. It's a real place. There's a reward there. There's a reward there. Matthew 6 tells us something very wonderful about heaven. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy or thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Do you know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying that heaven is more real, more secure. No thief will break in. Nothing gets rusty there. The laws of thermodynamics, that things turn back into their original form. You know, iron turns back into rust. They don't apply there. No corruption. John 3:13. Jesus says, "No one ascended into heaven except the Son of Man who descended from heaven." You'll be with me in paradise. I've been there. I came from this place. This is a real place. Jesus is not wrapping his language up here in some sort of strange mystical way. These are dying men. There's no time for beating around the bush here. This is plain truth. John 14, verse 2. What a precious verse that is. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." You see, these verses, they just keep driving home again and again. This is a tangible, real place. More real than this passing world. And Jesus tells this thief plainly, "Today, you will be with me in that place called paradise." So here's the question. Do you want to go to paradise? Say, yes, of course. I want to go to paradise. You know, the contrast, just think of the contrast for a moment. Because we worry about death, don't we? Quite rightly. Death is the last enemy, it's described as. And we worry about it. But look at this thief. A life of guilt, a life of failure. We don't know what his childhood was like, but it wasn't much of a life he'd had. And now a life of pain and agony. And yet, in an hour or two, death would come in an instant. And the moment he closes his eyes in death, the moment that last breath leaves his body, he opens his eyes, his spiritual eyes, in paradise. A transformation. A man snatched from the jaws of hell in the last moments of his life. By the way, this passage also not the focus perhaps today, tells us that never give up. Never give up praying for someone. Even in their last moments, Christ can save. And you know, the contrast for him will be the same as the contrast from us. When we close our eyes, which we will do, this is an inevitable thing that we don't think will happen, but it does, it will. When we open our eyes, we will be in paradise. But not in paradise with empty space and strangers. We will be in paradise with Jesus. You know, this is not pie in the sky when you die. This is not Father Christmas and the unicorn and the tooth fairy. This is none of that stuff. This is real. And this is your home. This is where you are heading. Do you know, death will be the last grasp of sin on our bodies, the last roar of the enemy. And in a moment, everything will be beautiful. So why do we hang on so tightly to this world? Why do we hang on to it? Why do we put our treasures here? Sin blinds us. The devil deceives us. The world looks attractive. We get that short-term, like sugar hit, don't we? A short-term hit. And we kind of enjoy this world. But let me give you an illustration. The Israelites, they've been freed from Egypt. And they were on their way to the promised land. 40 years in the wilderness, traveling, round circles. And it was quite difficult. It was hot, it was sandy, this wasn't pleasant. This wasn't the place where they were to end up. This was the wilderness. But I want you to imagine that they've set up camp. There's the Israelites, the temple's been set up, and the priests are going about their business, and the camp stretches out quite a long way. There were millions of people. And I want you to imagine that we could sort of zoom in with a sort of microphone and listen in to one of the families having a conversation in the evening. And this is what you hear. Maybe the dad, the mum, the children, we don't know, speaking. And they say something like this. Do you know that promised land? Oh, it's a long way away. Maybe it's not really there. Maybe it's not cracked up all it's cracked up to. Maybe the people there will be hostile. Maybe it won't be flowing with milk and honey. Maybe, well, I'd say, you know, this wilderness is not so bad, is it? I mean, these mountains, they sort of shelter us a little bit, and the sand we can blow out every day, and the manna, yeah, I know we complain about the manna, the same food every day, but it's not so bad, it could be worse. Why don't we get some wood? Why don't we get some rocks? Why don't we build ourselves a home here? The others can go on. Let's stay here. And if you could speak to them from the perspective of knowing what happened, that they did that, what would you say to them? You say, you're mad. Are you crazy? You don't want to stay in the wilderness? This is a dire place to be. This is awful. You're heading to the promised land. They say, oh, we don't know. Oh, I'm not sure. You say, come on, promised land. Look over the horizon. And that's what we need to do. Hanging on to this world, it's just why would we do that when we have the promised land ahead of us? So, yes, there's going to be a river to cross to get there. And yes, we may fear the river. It may be wide. It may be turbulent. The current may be strong. And as we step into the waters, it may be deep. But you can be sure that a hand that holds you tight will be Christ's hand. And as you enter that water, do not look at the waves like Peter did and started to sink. Look at the shore. Look at the shore the other side. You know, if you were planning a holiday, not to Tenby, I know what Tenby's like, but imagine you were planning a holiday to, I don't know, somewhere wonderful you've never been. I know what you would do. You would get onto Amazon or go to your bookstore, and you would order the Good Planet Guide or whatever it is, and you'd get the brochures and you'd be looking through it, and you go down to the travel agents. We still have travel agents, well, in the days we did, and you go down, you get a brochure, and you maybe stick the brochure up, and you'd be poring over it. I'd be on Google Maps driving around, or, you know, Street View, and I'd be saying, oh, this is, look at this, Joy, look at this place we're going. Wonderful. You see, we'd be relishing it, wouldn't we? Do you know, I think we need a travel brochure on the kitchen table on heaven. I think every day we get up and say, another day in lockdown, another day to go to work or do whatever we're going to do, another day of trouble probably and challenges, but let me start the day off. Oh, Canaan, the promised land, that's where I'm heading. Wouldn't that put things in perspective? Wouldn't it loosen our grip on the stuff that we've got around us that doesn't last? Heaven is real. Prepare for it. Think much about it. Talk much about it. Read the travel brochure. You have it here. This is not only a love letter from heaven. This is a travel brochure of the place where we're going. I've got two more questions, and they're very short questions. So, is it real? Well, yes, it is. What is the cost of entry? The simple stark fact is that you and I cannot afford the price. We cannot afford the price. There's a big sign. No entry. No one. As much as you knock, whatever you do, you cannot afford the price. The world's richest man, apparently, at least this week, or was it last week, is Elon Musk. If you don't know who he is, he's the man who owns the Tesla, the electric car company. But he's doing a lot of interesting things. But he's the world's richest man. He cannot afford it. Bill Gates, with his billions, cannot afford this. To understand the cost, we just need to go back to this conversation and this scene where Christ is upon the cross. You see, from a distance, remember all those people watching? There were the women and the disciples, and there were the priests and there were the soldiers and the bypassers and the people who just came for entertainment. And what did they see? They saw three men on a cross. They saw blood. They saw gore. They saw cruelty, tears, crying. They saw all of that. But when you start looking at it through spiritual eyes, you see something much more than that. You see the King of Paradise, the man who came from Paradise, the man who rules Paradise, the Kingdom of Heaven, and you see him here going through hell for you and for his people. It is though God takes all the sin of the multitude which no man can number. The punishment for each one of those is eternity in hell. And it's though God compresses it, concentrates that down, and piles it onto Christ. And Christ bears it. He's cut off from his Father for the first time ever. And he bears the awful load of human sin. That is the cost of heaven. That is the cost of heaven. But praise God, he paid it all. He rose triumphant to show, to declare the world that the price has been paid. He said, it is finished. And to prove it, he rose from the grave. And the gates have been flung open. The tombs will be opened because of that. But how do I get in? How do I get in? Look at the thief. He couldn't start living a good life. Imagine, that was the price. He's had it. To get to heaven, you need a good life. I got an hour or two to live. I'm on a cross. I've got no chance. He couldn't get baptized or confirmed or go through a ritual of any sort. He couldn't do Alpha course or any other kind of course to learn about the Bible. He didn't do anything. He literally could not lift a finger. And he was staring into the face of eternity. And he faced the judgment of the courtroom of heaven. He was nailed to a cross naked. And he would stand before the burning eyes of God's justice naked. But praise God, what did he do? He called on Jesus. He recognized Jesus was the Savior. And he recognized that he was the only one in heaven or earth who could save him. And he doesn't know his prayers. He might be a Jew, but he's been a bad man. He wasn't used to praying. So this isn't the most eloquent prayer. He didn't sort of think of the structure of a prayer. It wasn't like the Jews in the temple. It wasn't like the priests said. All he could think of was saying was, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today, you will be in paradise with me." So heaven, let's think much about it, brothers and sisters. Let's meditate upon it. Let's learn about it. Let it be a place that is so familiar that when we get there, it'll almost be, yes. It'll be much greater than we could ever imagine. But let's get to know heaven. Let's live in the light of it. What a glorious thing. And what a wonderful Savior we have who has opened the doors and prepared a place for us. Hallelujah.